Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we'll read just a few verses, starting at verse 5 and reading down to the end of verse number 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, reading at verse number 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Yea, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the joy of meeting together in the house of the Lord, in the presence of thy people. But we thank thee, O God, most of all, that it is in the Lord's presence himself, because he has said there were two or three are gathered together in his name. There is he in their midst and in their presence. We ask thee, O God, then, to give to us a sensible consciousness of the nearness and the presence of the Lord. And Father, we pray that thou would speak to us in thy word tonight. Help us, Lord, to better understand thy dealings with us as thy people. O God, we confess unto thee at times that we know not what to do. And yet, Lord, thou hast said in thy word, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Help us, Lord, therefore, to walk after thee. And we pray that thou would speak, not by the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear this our prayer, and speak, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Undoubtedly, the greatest prayer known by the people of God is the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to say. It only has 66 words in the English, and yet it is packed with vital, theological, and practical truth. And if you'd like to study the Lord's Prayer, you'll find no better study than that done by Thomas Watson, who lived back, I think it was the 1600s, and in his commentary on certain theological subjects, it takes him 332 pages to expound, as he feels, adequately what is contained in these 66 words in the Bible that is before us. And tonight I want to focus on verse 10 of the so-called Lord's Prayer. We say so-called because when he says, "Forgive us our debts," the Lord Jesus never had any debts. He never sinned, and so therefore it is not technically the Lord's Prayer. It is the prayer the Lord taught his disciples to say. But in verse 10, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And I want to focus particularly on the latter part where it says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I do this because this congregation is facing some decisions in the future, and advancing time will soon dictate that a new pastor has to be chosen. I have been here for 30 years, and I believe that the time of my departure, like Paul said, is at hand. And so the congregation has to make a choice, and you're the ones that will make that choice. And it is of paramount importance that this should be in God's will, otherwise you would have disaster. And I want you to pray much individually and collectively as a congregation that we all may know the mind and the will of Christ, who alone is the great King and the only head of His church. So I want to focus on this verse here, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's a comparison given to us here because it is talking about the kingdom of God being done in earth and His will being done on earth as well as in heaven. So He's talking to us here about a heavenly component. And what we do know tonight is that the will of God is fully done in heaven. And the angels there, the angelic beings, they obey and they do the will of the Lord. And as you look at how they perform their service, you'll find that there are certain practical lessons to us here on earth. For example, you'll discover that they did the will of the Lord regularly or reliably, not intermittently. For example, you could have somebody in your business, and sometimes they're filled with zeal and desire, and they'll do their job. Then other times, they don't feel like it, and so you get a phone call saying, "We're sick today, and so we can't come in." That sort of work is, that's the bane of every businessman, when the workers only give sort of intermittent service. But the angels of God, they do their work continually, and they do it regularly and reliably before the Lord. And of course, we on earth, if we're going to do the will of the Lord, we need to do it likewise, just like them. Not just picking and choosing the time, but rather that we may do the will of the Lord at all times. Then the angels also, they did their work entirely, because God had given them certain jobs to do. For example, you find them coming to speak to Abraham in the book of Genesis. You find them coming to speak to Mary and Elizabeth in the early part of the New Testament. And so they were doing God's will. Now recently we read the very sad story of that horse that was taking part in the Belmont Stakes down in the States. It was the favorite to win. Only had gone 100 yards or so when its leg broke. And it was a pitiful sight to see that horse with one leg dangling and didn't have its weight equally on four legs. And that horse is still fighting for its life according to what we read in the newspaper. And when we only do the will of the Lord in part, we're like that horse. Because instead of being able to gallop forward in the pathway the Lord has given to us, we are limping along. And the Lord wants us, like the angels, to serve Him in our entirety. And remember, too, that in the book of Psalms, we are likened to a 10-stringed instrument. So you don't play just one string. All 10 have to be played. And the 10 strings, of course, refer to the 10 commandments. So we are in the will of the Lord when we obey the 10 commandments. So we are to obey the will of the Lord in its entirety. And then also, the angels of God, they serve the Lord sincerely, without pretense or without hypocrisy. The word hypocrite means play actor. And so the angels of God are not play actors. They're doing the work before God, and there's nothing pretentious about them. Likewise, the Christian is to serve the Lord like that, sincerely, from a heart that is moved by the grace of God, and getting away as much as possible from the charge of hypocrisy. How many times have you heard people say, sometimes ungodly people say, "Oh, I wouldn't be a Christian because they are all hypocrites. They're play actors." We have to make sure that we are not play actors, but that we serve the Lord sincerely from hearts that are redeemed. And then also, the angels of God, they serve the Lord willingly and without complaint. They do the will of God as they're asked to do, and they count it an honor to serve the living and the true God. And likewise, we here on earth are to serve the Lord. We are to fulfill His will in our lives, and we are to do it without complaint. Many of the time you feel like complaining, but you take Isaac and Abraham. They went, remember, Abraham took a son, and the Bible says, his only son, the son whom he loved. And Abraham was told by the Lord to go and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And that, you imagine, being told to do that with your child. And yet Abraham, He went there. He didn't complain against God and say, "Oh God, you can't do this. You've given me this son. You can't ask me to do this." But he went along and he did it. Well, he didn't complete it. He went and he obeyed the Lord up to the point of tying his son on the altar. And then the Lord intervened. And of course, you know the story. There is a wonderful picture of God the Father and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to willingly serve the Lord. And then also fervently, to serve the Lord without slackness, because the angels of God sometimes are referred to as seraphim. And the word seraphim has the meaning of burning ones. So here are ones who are burning in their zeal to serve the God who made them. And likewise, we can learn from that because we need to be on fire for God. You remember what C.H. Spurgeon said? "Lord, make us boiling hot for God." You see, in order to get some power, you need to have some heat, and we need to be on fire for the Lord our God. And then also, the angels of God, they serve the Lord readily, and they serve the Lord swiftly. You can read it throughout the Bible, the various places where they're mentioned. And that tells us, too, that we should be ready at all times to do the will of the Lord. That we should be swift to obey the Lord. And in so doing, to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was zealous and he was swift to do God's will, especially on that last faithful walk and march to Calvary, because the Lord, we're told, set his face as a flint to do the will of the Lord. So in heaven, the will of the Lord is done, and even there we can learn practical lessons for our work on earth. Now the petition is very interesting, because the petition is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So the very fact it's worded like that tells us that the will of the Lord does not necessarily be done on earth all the time because of the sin of mankind and the curse of God upon this world. And that's why the Lord taught his disciples to pray that the will of God would be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Now, once upon a time, God's will was fully done on earth. And for that you have to go back to the Garden of Eden, and you find there in Eden that God dwelt in and appeared in happy communion with Adam and Eve. And you'll find that they, after they had sinned, the Bible tells us that the voice of the Lord was heard walking in the garden, the cool of the day. It's very interesting that it was the voice of God. Because one of the great titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And I shared with you before, with regard to the fact that Jesus is the Word, what a wonderful picture we have in our own speech. You take a little animal, a dog or a cat, the dog will bark by instinct, the cat will meow by instinct. You take a little child, as has happened on occasions, away from human contact virtually, that doesn't hear people talking and that cannot talk. Doesn't have a natural talk, the same as a cat or a dog or some other animal or bird would have. So, where did we learn to speak? I believe that it was the Lord who taught our forefathers to speak. And again, you go back to the Tower of Babel, where the Lord scattered the people with different languages across the world. Now, in speech, there are three things. There is, first of all, the thought in the head. You got a thought there. And then you want to communicate that thought to others outside. But you can't do it directly through your head. What happens is the Lord has given you a set of lungs, and the lungs, they breathe over your vocal cords, and they will give a noise. If the vocal cords are tight, it will be a high-pitched noise. If the vocal cords are slack, it'll be away down here. But you can't understand what is said just by the wind passing over the vocal cords. Then what happens is that noise that comes up through your throat is taken by your palate and by the tongue and so on, and it is where we form it into words, intelligible words, so that you can understand what I say and I can understand what you say. So you have the three things: the thought, the transmission on air, and then the final word. What a wonderful picture you have of a Trinity right there. Because in the mind of God, God planned salvation. God the Father planned it. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Breath. That's the word Spirit means. The Holy Breath of God. He is the one who transmits to us the message of God. But as Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is God's last word to a dying world. And if the world will not listen to God's Son, then there's no hope for them who live on this world. It was the voice of God that came in the garden. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was there. And so in Eden's garden, it was a place of happy communion. God made Adam. He was with him. He brought the creatures along to him for him to give names to them. And they have a lovely picture there of the Lord with his creation. And you find that God also walked in Eden with them until they sinned against God. And the paradise that was there was destroyed. And so today we have to pray, Thy will be done on earth, because there is a curse upon this earth because of man's sin that is passed down to us from our first parents. But there's something very nice here, because there's a future blessing. And this prayer will be fulfilled, but it's not fulfilled as yet. And we've been praying it for 2,000 years, Thy will be done in earth. And the day will come when the will of God will be done in earth. And that is because at the end time, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that's God's dwelling place is not made new, because there's no need for it to be made new because there's no sin there. But our earth and our particular system that we live in and the atmosphere and so on, that will be made anew. And the Bible tells us therein dwelleth righteousness. Now, if people do not dwell on that earth, where's the righteousness coming from? If there's nobody on the earth. And then you look at the book of Revelation and you find that the new Jerusalem, it comes down. Where from? From heaven down to earth. And so I believe that just as the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall in perfect communion, so at the very end, God's people will dwell on the new earth in their resurrected bodies. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we are not very worried about the ozone layer. We're not very worried about global warming, because the Lord has all things in control. And the Bible tells us, no matter what man does, man wrecked the world by his sin. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the one by whom this world exists and is sustained day by day. And so what a wonderful hope there is ahead of us. What unbounded joy when we are with the Lord forever and forever. Now let's look at a word of application here regarding the will of the Lord. First of all, there are two things we have to keep in mind. There's the secret will of God. And the secret will of God is locked in God's breast. No angel and no man or woman has the key into the secret counsel of the Almighty, because He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And so we do not have access to the secret will of our God. But thank God there is what is called the revealed will of God, and that's written in Scripture. And the Bible tells us what God is like. Now, for example, you can look out, it's been a beautiful day today, you look out at the sun shining and the clouds, a few of them, you see the trees coming to bloom again and the leaves coming out, you see the flowers begin to bloom and so on, and the birds sing. It is a lovely world that God has given to us, even with the curse upon it. And the world tells us something about God. It tells us about His creative genius. It tells about His power. That is there to be seen in the created world. But it doesn't tell us what the moral nature of God is. And if we don't know that, then we don't know how we relate to that God. But the Lord has wonderfully given us not just the general revelation of nature, but He's given to us a special revelation of His Word. And in His Word He tells us that He is a God who is infinitely holy, and that beside Him we are sinners, and because of our sin we are going to die, and that's why we die, because of sin. That's why some of the modern philosophies, how do they express what death is? Why could we not live forever and ever? If we're evolving, surely we could evolve and live forever and ever. But that's not the case. We're going to die, every one of us. You take a photograph of this church building in a few years, none of us will be here, because we will have gone to our eternal reward. So we don't know everything, but God has revealed to us in His Word, and it shows us what He would have us know of Him. And once we know of Him as a moral creature, then we can see how we stand to Him. And then we see that we definitely need to have His salvation. Now, there's two responses we can give to this. We can respond with what we call active obedience. In other words, that we may do all that God commands us to do. And then there's also what we call passive obedience. That is that we patiently submit to the will of the Lord, because in life, sometimes nice things happen to you and sometimes not nice things happen to you. But the Bible does tell us that all things, no matter how nice or unnice they may seem to us, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. And so in passive obedience, we recognize that and we submit patiently to the will of the Lord as He directs. Now, let's just talk a little bit about active obedience. First of all, in order to do the will of God, you've got to know the will of God. Well, how do you know it? When we pray, we speak to God in prayer. But God speaks to us through His Word. And this was the great battle that was fought at the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. And God speaks to us in His Word. And we need to be familiar with the Word of the Lord and to find out exactly what He would have us do, because we have to have the knowledge in our head that will translate into action in our heart and in our hands in obedience. And if we do not obey the Lord, you can be sure it will not fill you crown your head with joy, because you'll find life is very difficult. Beautiful day today, the sun shining nice and warm. If you were here in December or January, we had days just as bright as this. But you go outside and you'd freeze because the temperature down 25 degrees or even down to 0 Fahrenheit and below that sometimes. So while the sun is shining, we have a knowledge of the sun, but we can't feel the heat of it. And friends, when we get the knowledge of the Lord, it does warm us as we do the will of the Lord. You take Judas. Judas knew that Judas disobeyed the Lord. So the question now comes, well, how do you get this knowledge? Well, you get it from the Word of God. And at critical times, I don't believe that you should just flick over the Bible and this thing, oh, that's today, and then another verse over here. You know the well, one known one has been used so many times, that somebody was looking for God's will, opened the Bible, and saw that Judas went out and hanged himself. Didn't like that, so he tried another verse, and it said, go thou and do likewise. Not a very wise way of seeking the will of the Lord. But what you do is you prayerfully consider. And there are occasions when God will reveal His will in a marvelous way. Now, I've just read one of them. We were in desperation in 1977 and didn't know where to turn. But God gave us a wonderful promise. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And so you look what we have today. This is God's much more at present, but I believe that there is still more to come along the way. So we are to get the knowledge at critical times. in your life to know exactly what God would have you do. I was telling these men this morning that in 1969, the Lord called me into ministry. I could have served the Lord in Seattle or back in Toronto or back in Ireland. And the Lord gave the word so clearly, return unto thy land and the land of thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. No mistaking of that. And then we come out in 1977. We need to know the will of the Lord. I told the Lord, Lord, Tandragee or Toronto, whatever thy will is, I don't really care, as long as I know thy will. And the Lord gives us that verse. Behold, the Lord hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. So you go to God's word and you'll find that he will direct you and lead you at the critical times. And he will direct this congregation as it comes to make his choice in a few months' time. We are to put our will in submission to God. That's not easy sometimes. But the Lord wants us to subjugate our will to the will of God. And the Lord also wants us to have a humble heart, because pride is the wellspring of disobedience. The believer has to come like Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And thank God he will reveal his will. Now just a little word in closing on passive obedience. And this is patiently bearing what the Lord sends. Sometimes the Christian can suffer greatly. Sometimes the Christian will weep deeply. And sometimes the Christian may even complain, as you learn in Psalm 142. Never forget this psalm. Did I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. This is the psalmist David said, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. The reason I never forget this is because in 1966, I was home from Toronto, where I worked at that time in the aircraft industry. Dr. Paisley was in jail, along with two of his brethren, two of my brethren. And it was my lot to speak in his church on the Sunday morning, the first Sunday morning after he was jailed. And I tell you, it was a difficult time. I went down to the old church on the Ravenhill Road a half an hour before the service and found it jammed to the door. People sitting on the steps right up there, and they were having a prayer meeting and they were crying. An elder, one of the elders, Mr. Nichols, a godly, godly man, he came to me in the little room and he says, Brother, I've got a letter here from Dr. Paisley. You've got to read it. And I looked at it and said, Brother, you better read it, because I could never read it. Because just of the pathos that was involved. And he asked for Psalm 142 to be read. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The Lord brought him out of prison. And even a couple of weeks ago, he was proposed as the first minister of Northern Ireland, even by Gerry Adams himself. You talk about a turnaround. Of course, they asked Dr. Paisley, will you receive this nomination? And they said, certainly not. And so that is an ongoing battle over there. But the Christian sometimes has to go through difficult times, and may even, like the psalmist, pour out his complaint before the Lord. But what is patient submission to that? When things go against it and are hard, we have to sit down before God, and we have to just realize that the Lord is working out his sovereign purposes. You take the case of young Samuel. You remember when he was a boy, the Lord appeared to him three times and God spoke to him. And the message he gave him was not a good message. It was a message against the priest, the high priest Eli. Because Eli's sons were wicked and Eli hadn't restrained them. And Samuel was given a message of serious proportions to deliver to Eli. And he did, faithfully, as a young man. And Eli answered very well. He knew he was heading for trouble in his family, but he said, it is the Lord. And so in troubles, we have to come to that place where we can say, it is the Lord. In the case of Eli, his family and he brought the trouble upon themselves because of their sin and wickedness. But sometimes we go through trials and troubles, nothing to do with anything that we have done. God is simply testing. You look at Job. Job didn't do anything, but the Lord caused him to suffer greatly. But the encouraging thing is, after reading the first chapter and all that he lost, and wading through all that the so-called comforter said to him, you get the last chapter and you find that Job's latter end was greater than the first. And we have to come to a place where we can see God's hand in affliction, because everybody's going to suffer affliction, no matter who they are. They're going to suffer affliction at some time, sometimes afflictions of different kinds. We have sometimes people are stricken with poverty, sometimes reproach, sometimes sickness or even death itself in the family. These things come. But that's why we have to be like Job and say, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And my friend, I've said that so many times, and I say it again. It's one thing to shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, when things are going well for you. But it's an entirely different and far deeper experience to be able to say, praise the Lord, when things are not going well. And when every human prop of life is kicked away, what do you find? You find that underneath are the everlasting arms of the Lord, sustaining His people. The only way you can learn to swim is to go into the water. You can read books and now to doomsday, you'll never learn to swim, you've got to get into the water. The only way you can prove the sufficient grace of God is to go into the trouble and then discover that, like the three Hebrew children I mentioned this morning, the Lord was with them in the furnace. That, like the Daniel in the lion's den, that again, the Lord was with him as well. So, what we have to do is not to accuse God of wrongness. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so we acknowledge God's rightness in the things that happen to us. And if necessary, we have to accept the chastisement. Hebrews 12 tells us that every son that God has will be at some time chastened by the Lord. And why does He do it? Well, we have to acknowledge that in life, realistically is a bit like the life of the sailor. You're going to be subject to storms sooner or later. And some of those storms last for a short time. Some of them are longer. But we have to remember that God's hand is in all things. You say, well, why would God do that to those people? Why doesn't He just give us a nice, easy life, everything going well? The first answer to that is to keep us humble. And I think it was Spurgeon who said about, you need to have a brake on the chariot wheel. When the Lord begins to prosper, you begin to go forward, you can begin to think it's yourself. But the Lord very quickly puts the brake on the chariot wheel and slows things down, because ego has no place in biblical Christianity. We have nothing to glory in save the cross of our Lord and our Savior. Now, why does the Lord let it happen? To keep us humble and also to see His power. Remember, the children of Israel brought to the edge of the Red Sea. They couldn't go forward because of the sea. They couldn't turn inland because of the mountains of Ethiopia. They couldn't turn back, for Pharaoh's army was pursuing them. Lord, why have you brought us here? They soon got the answer to that, because the Lord opened the Red Sea and they saw the miracle working power of the Lord. Why does God let it happen to us? That we might be humble, that we might see His power, and also to fulfill completely His a scriptural word that is given to us, because much of the Bible is dealing with affliction. And if we didn't have any affliction, much of the Bible would mean nothing to us. But when you go through the difficult time and you find that God has a word, my, how sweet it is What a blessing it is just to rejoice in that and to remember that God is kindly disposed toward us. In the home, the mother and the father sometimes has to apply the chastening rod to the son or the daughter. Doesn't do it because they're hated. Doesn't do it because they're disliked. It does it because they can see to the future. And they want that child to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so when the parent has to chastise, it is not hatred. It is done out of love. Likewise, when you go into the hospital, as I had to do a couple of years ago, and face serious surgery, and you see this man with the green gown and the mask on him, and the big pair of glasses he looks at, looks through, and you look at him, and he's got the scalpel in his hand. It's not much fun to be cut to pieces on the operating table. But he doesn't do that to hurt you. He doesn't do that to kill you. He doesn't do that because he dislikes you. He does it to help you. And sometimes the Lord has to do that. And the wonderful thing is that when the Lord sent the judgment in Noah's day, he also sent a rainbow with it. And when God deals with his people, sometimes as we seek his will and it takes us through difficult times where we have to passively obey the Lord, there's always a rainbow. As the song goes, he gives a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. Friends, do seek the mind and the will of Christ that you may know exactly what the Lord will have you do. And this congregation, likewise, as has been led for 30 years, the Lord will lead us into the future safely knowing he's going to be with us. Let's bow in prayer.